Therefore, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word, if you will, please. Hopefully you find your place. Following the service, there'll be two new believers that were saved just yesterday following the Lord and believers' baptism. So I hope that you'll stick around and encourage them. And I praise God for a new life physically in Georgia Faye, but I also praise the Lord for new life spiritually. And I hope that you do as well. Ephesians chapter 4, notice if you will in verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And let's pray once again this morning. Our Father, we come before you again and we ask for your help now. And as you speak, Lord, I pray that you would simply speak through me. And I pray that I would get sufficiently out of the way so that I could be being filled with your Spirit and used for your glory. I pray that you'd give your people understanding today. And as we open the Word of God, that you would shine the light into the darkness. And God, as we observe those things that need to be corrected, fixed, or changed, that we would make, Lord, the right decisions in this room, in our heart. And then I pray that you would give us wisdom to make those decisions, actions as we leave. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would have complete liberty amongst us and that you would do your work as you speak. I pray that you would help us to listen with the intent to follow. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. When you think about it, that statement, things that are different are never the same, you do really understand that, and you understand it in a variety of ways. For instance, someone who would be what we would call by definition an environmentalist, somebody who is trying to save all of the trees, somebody who is trying to preserve the planet, that's their main goal, is saving the trees. An environmentalist and someone who owns a logging company don't have a lot in common. Their purposes are completely different. Their ideology about what trees are for and the purpose of those trees are completely different. For instance, you understand the statement, things that are different are never the same. If someone is a part of PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, someone who's a part of PETA and someone who just bought a tag to hunt bear are completely on the opposite ends of the spectrum. Do you understand what I'm saying? So though they may have the same human makeup, though they may have, they breathe the same air, so to speak, and though they may look like each other, they're not really alike in many ways. And so, the way they think is different. Their purpose in life is different. The way they view our land, the way they view animals, the way they view people are all different and subject to what they have in their hearts. Now, Paul is conveying a similar message to the believers with whom he has spent nearly 2 years with in a place called Ephesus. And I want to put the map up on the screen so you kind of see where Ephesus is. And this is the message that he's conveying, that people who are unsaved, people who are unbelievers would not be imitating each other. People who are saved, people who are unsaved would not be imitating each other because they have nothing worth imitating. The society, now just think of this for a minute. I'm going to give you a little backdrop and history of Ephesus. The society that these Christians belonged to was very much Gentile, very non-Jewish, very worldly. It was a society of decadence. It was the society of social splendor as the political and commercial and the religious capital or center of Asia Minor. Now, as a major trading center for the region, then it ranked up there with places like Antioch as well as Alexandria, Greece. And Paul here is reminding his converts that vital to the name and the glory of Jesus Christ in every church is that a Christian is not to live or strive to imitate like those that are lost. And he gives ample reasons. If these believers then were going to make a difference in their city for the cause of Jesus Christ, they had to realize that their lives were different in every way. Now, what God is saying to all of us this morning by way of Scripture is that there are some negatives in the Christian life. Now, we would like to think, and I think naively perhaps sometimes, we would like to think that, you know, God is always, because he is love by definition, he's so positive, and that there's no really don'ts, there's only do's. And when we get into the negative, sometimes even skeptical people would say, see, there it is. It's just about control. Preachers are just trying to control, and the church is just trying to control. No, really, it's just God trying to get us to change. It's God trying to get us to yield. He's trying to give us a better life. And so, he says, here's the negative of the Christian life. And here's one of them. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now, these people at Ephesus were of that sort, and now they're not. They were dead in trespasses and sins, and now they're alive in Christ. Somebody say amen for that. The fact of the matter is, everything has changed. What changed? Spiritually speaking, they're going to live forever. Spiritually speaking, they understand what God is saying through the Holy Spirit of God. Spiritually speaking, they have nothing in common with their counterparts that they may live and work with. Jesus said unsaved people live for material things. Jesus said that they worry about having enough and having more, but Christians seek first the kingdom of God, first and foremost, the things of God, and trust that he'll provide for all of those things we need. That's different. Jesus said the Gentiles, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship, and those that they give authority to are called benefactors. And he said, but that's not the way you are to be. The fact of the matter is, over and over in the Bible, God says, look, here's the way you were and here's the way you are now. And you shouldn't bring those two together. I'll give you an illustration. Turn over, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just briefly. And this is a message that God is trying to drive home to us today through the Bible, and that is that things that are different are never the same. The conclusion is, then don't try to be the same. And God gives us another reason here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, I'm going to explain this just a little bit so we're all on the same page. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, notice if you will, in verse 14, and I'll wait just for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and notice if you will in verse 14. Now this seems like a strange statement, but I'm going to explain it so that you understand it. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now look up here. A yoke is the piece of wood that goes over a pair of oxen. Those oxen are paired together for a single endeavor. They are now going to plow this field. They are now yoked together, perhaps in another endeavor of pulling this cart. They're yoked together in another endeavor, maybe to pull this rope, to lift this piece of stone. So in whatever the endeavor, God says to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, we would at first glance look back and say, wow, why is that? I mean, what's the big deal? Are you saying we can't have unsafe friends? No, absolutely not. But the endeavor or the purpose for a saved individual is completely different from an unsaved individual. Amen. Now follow how God explains this here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The next word is for. That word is the same word we can use also, because. All right, now watch. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for or because. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Now, by the way, you don't get any more contrast than that. Lightness and darkness. Charles Spurgeon said, in the beginning, God separated the light from the dark, and man has been trying to put the two together ever since. The Bible continues. Notice. And what concord or full agreement hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God, which we are, with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and will they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Now, so this is not a foreign message. This is not something that is only to the people at Ephesus. This is a message that God, through the inspiration of the Apostle Paul and his Holy Spirit, now has been giving to believers for 2,000 years. And that is this. Things that may look the same are really different. Or we could say it the way we've entitled it. Things that are different are never the same. And so now Paul is writing to these new believers. In other words, believers don't walk around desiring to find their approval in society. Believers, they don't find their approval by the job that they have, or the clothes that they wear, or the restaurants that they eat at, or the house that they live in, or the school where their children attend. You follow me? They find their purpose, they find their approval, they find their acceptability in Jesus Christ as Savior, period. That's the story. Now, Christians then don't try to imitate the life of the unsaved because it's impossible to do so. And I want to give you four reasons, four obvious ways our lives are different. First of all, we don't imitate people that are unsaved because, number one, our thinking is completely different. Our thinking has been affected by the Word of God. Now, notice the emphasis on this matter of thinking. Look at verse 17 and verse 23. You'll find the word mind. Understanding and ignorance, you'll find in verse 18. The word learned is in verse 20. All of this has to do with our thinking and our understanding. You see, the whole outlook of a person changes, listen, when they put their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. The whole outlook of life. Now, as believers, then we have letter A, a divergent purpose. It's completely the opposite of these people in Scripture. Now let's go back to our text in Ephesians chapter 4 and let's find what he says here. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, verse 17, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the notice, in the vanity of their mind. And here's why they do that. Having their understanding darkened because they're alienated from the life of God through that which they don't know. The word is ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, because of that, here's the purpose in their life. Their past feeling, the word there in the Greek is where we get our word apathetic. They're no longer thinking in terms of conscience. And here's what it says. Look at verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto, and here's the word, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is acting like an animal. Whatever pleases me now, I'm going to do it. And when that fails to please me now, I'll go on to something else to please me. And when that fails me to please me, I'll go on to someone else with no morality whatsoever. It doesn't matter whether it hurts somebody or whether it offends God, I'm going to do it. That's what lasciviousness is. If it feels good, I'm going to do it. And I have no regard for the law of God or God himself. Now, that's divergent in purpose. Because the Bible says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that my purpose once I'm saved is to glorify God in everything I do? Amen. Whether I'm eating, whether I'm drinking, whether I'm at school, whether I'm at home, in my marriage, raising my children, no matter what I do, I'm supposed to honor and lift up the name of Jesus Christ, not myself. That's divergent in purpose. That's completely different from somebody unsaved. The life of an unbeliever revolves around what pleases me right now. And when that doesn't do the trick, they seek something else. So self-seeking and self-gratification is the purpose and the goal. That's the unsaved. So we're divergent in purpose. Why? Because our thinking has been jarred by the truth. By the way, aren't you thankful for the truth? And it even says right here in our text that Jesus is the one that has the truth. And Jesus said that himself, didn't he? I am the way and I am the truth. Now, we understand that. We're divergent in purpose. Secondly, we're dissimilar in priorities. Completely dissimilar. Now, we know that the Bible says that our highest priority, according to the Bible, is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That is the preeminent priority of every child of God. Now, what is wrong with the mind of the unsaved then? Why are their priorities different? Why are their purposes different? Because the Bible says in our text that their thinking is in vain. Look at verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity. See that? In the vanity of their mind. Now circle that word vanity. Do you know what it means? It means futile. It means there's nothing of substance at the end of all this thinking. It is completely without is what the word means. Now, this leads vain thinking or futile thinking leads to no substantial purpose except for self. So our thinking is completely different. Since he does not know God, the unbeliever, he cannot truly understand the world around him, nor can he understand even himself. Do you understand? That's funny. Do you understand that your understanding is different than the understanding of a lost person? Say that five times fast. Now, and I'm going to show it to you from the Bible. I'm glad that you asked. Turn to 1 Corinthians. This time to 1 Corinthians. You know what I find the more I read the Bible, the more I find that the Bible has to say? I said to my kids last night, I said, kids, you need to understand something. Jesus said to his disciples that the prophets wanted to see and hear the things that you are seeing and hearing, and we have even more than that. What a blessing. Now watch this. My understanding as a child of God is different, spiritually speaking, than that of a lost person. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, notice what it says in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, what do you have to be spiritual? The Spirit of God. He that hath not the Spirit of God is none of his. So when the Spirit of God enters into me, what happens? My understanding goes, you guys see that emoji where the guy's, his brain's blown. All of a sudden you start reading the Bible and you go, whoa, I didn't know the Bible said that about X. Whoa, I didn't know the Bible said that about Y or Z or whatever. I had no idea. And yet our understanding prior to being saved is darkened to that. We are ignorant of the love of God. We are ignorant of our need to be saved. We're ignorant of what our sin does to God and what it does to us. And God says that thinking is going to lead to a purpose of self. And so I really can't imitate a lost life if my thinking is right, because it's different than that from a lost person. Paul's trying to drive this home to these people in Ephesus. As Christians, we don't pattern ourselves after the unsaved because we have experienced a miracle that we are raised from the dead. Look back at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. We preached on this several weeks ago. So the lost are dead in their sin. Those that are saved are alive in Christ. Why? Because Jesus paid for that sin. Amen? The blood was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened. That word means made alive. Who, past tense, were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. What's the course of this world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Whatever pleases me, whatever looks good to me, whatever tastes good to me, that's what I'm going to do. According to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? That's Satan. That spirit which now worketh in you, I'm sorry, that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So my thinking is completely changed. Our priorities as Christians begin with our relationship with Christ, and every other priority and purpose is driven by God's will in our life and not our own. Our thinking and purpose is how in the world can I get closer to Jesus so that I can look more like Jesus. That's what our thinking is. That's what our purpose is. How can I be more like Christ for my children to walk in the way they should go? How can I be more like Christ to affect this unbeliever that's at work? Because I'm the only Bible that individual may ever read. So my thinking is different. Paul said, look, don't walk like other Gentiles because you are different. Your thinking is different. Our thinking is different. Secondly, our approach to life is completely different. Our approach to life. From the moment a person is born again into the family of God, life takes on a whole new meaning. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So first of all, our goals are in concordance with our purpose. Now, what's our purpose? To glorify God in all things. Our purpose is to glorify God in all things. Would you say that with me? Our purpose is to glorify God in all things, which means then our goals will be in concordance with our purpose. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. I think you have it in your notes. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what are we going to eat? Or what are we going to drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For notice, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Okay, Well, if God, you know what I, exactly what I need, what am I to do about it? Well, here's what you do about it. Look at verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that the unsaved people worry about and work toward and work for, I will give to you as you need them. Hallelujah. So I can trust God for that. That's my goal then, just as Jesus' goal was to please the Father in everything. The Christian lives his life to please the Father in every aspect of life. That gives my marriage vitality. It gives my parenting new direction. The goal of pleasing God gives my job a different purpose and my friendships a deeper relationship. The Christian approach to life comes from one source, the mirror of the Bible. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. You see, when God sees that my goal is in concordance with his purpose for my life, what does he do? He blesses me. He makes me happy. I have the joy of the Lord. I have the peace knowing that I am pleasing the Father. I have the joy knowing that I'm obeying my Father. I have the love in me, the same love that God loved to me. And that changes everything. You see, my approach to life is different altogether. Secondly, our values are in agreement with Scripture. Look around at this world. Let me ask you a question. Based on what you see, hear, and know, is it very apparent that people no longer value life? Very much so. They don't value life. Here's another thing they don't value. Marriage. They don't value the sanctity of marriage. They just don't. They don't, in many ways, they don't value liberty. They don't value freedom. They don't value those things. Why? Because their eyes are blinded. According to the Bible, the blindness is the ignorance of the life of God in Christ. They don't know, listen, what they don't know. And because of that, their thinking is different. Because of that, their approach to life is all different. God says for the believer, listen, your approach to life is going to be based on my approach to life. I'm going to give you my opinion, unlike someone who does not believe the Bible. A true Christian bases their life and the way they view life on the foundation of God's holy word. Our values of marriage and family and the home and the church, human relations, and things in life that truly matter are based on what matters to God the most. Values, by the way, are important. Values are important. Here's why. Ben Logan wrote this. Values are often unwritten assumptions that guide our actions. Values, he said, demonstrate our convictions and priorities. Values, he confirmed, are confirmed by our actions, not just our words. Values are not a doctrinal statement, but they are convictions that determine how we live our life. Values, he concluded, provide the foundation for formulating goals and setting the direction for our homes and ministry. Oh, values are important. Can I ask you a question? Where do you get yours? What do you value the most? Because according to the Bible, the Word of God is more valuable than any piece of gold, silver, or precious stone you could ever find on this earth. The Bible, according to the Scripture, is more precious than my necessary food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh from the mouth of God. The fact of the matter is, values are important. So unlike those who don't know Christ as their Savior, we as true believers understand the importance of the Bible when it comes to our values. Now, just listen. If you're a student of the Bible, you know these verses and how they affect our values and goals. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The psalmist said, teach me thy precepts and I will keep them to the end. You see, the Bible takes what I know or what gives me what I don't know and then says, okay, now here's what you need to do now because of what you know. Or in this case, here's what you don't do. You don't compare yourselves. You don't try to imitate a life that you have nothing in common with. Oh, we have the same blood coursing through our veins and we have the same heartbeat. And by the way, that heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We have that sin nature inside of us. But God says, I want to show you something. You got saved. Your thinking is totally different. And that purpose that I've given to you, now you take that and your approach to life gives purpose. And then you have purpose now. You're mine. You've been bought with a price. Now I can actually glorify God in my body and my spirit, which are His. So our thinking is different because we're alive in Christ. Our approach to life is different because the Bible is our final authority. Thirdly, our view of sin is now different. Now you of all people know that. An unbeliever does not view sin the way a believer does. It just doesn't, by virtue of the understanding that we have of Scripture. Psalm 101, listen to a believer's statement. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A forward mouth shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandeth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Those are the words of a man who is said to have a heart after God's own heart. Now, I know, I wrote this on my, I have those verses on memory cards, and I wrote this in the bottom. Sin has to dwell in me, and I know that. But it doesn't have to reign. It has to dwell in me. Sin dwells in me just like it dwells in everybody else. The difference is I have a new nature now. And I can have that nature rule and reign. Now I don't view sin the same way that a lost person views it. Why? Well, letter A, we know what sin is. God tells me what sin is. Paul said, I had not known covetousness had the law not say thou shalt, or I had not known lust had the law not say thou shalt not covet. So the Bible reveals who God is to me. It also reveals my sin nature and it reveals what God classifies as sin. By the way, we do a great job of taking sin and we categorize it like this and we list it. This is the worst. Here's the second worst. And we go down like this. Did you notice that God doesn't classify sin that way? Did you know that God classifies sin like this? From the fearful and the unbelieving to liars and murderers and anything in between, all is sin, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the reason for that is, I can't make the standard. Well, as long as I don't kill anybody, I'm going to heaven. I don't make the standard, God did. And so, because now I have God's word, He reveals what sin is. What is sin? Sin is anything in opposition to God. And here's some opposition. The Bible says in Romans 14, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The Bible says in 1 John 3, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. Now, according to the Bible, anything that God says is wrong is sin. Anything that God says is right is righteousness. And I now know. I'm not ignorant of that life in Christ. As a believer, then, I know what sin is. Secondly, we also know what it does. Now, let's just be honest. Those that are lost may have a little different view of sin. They would say there are some little white sins that are okay. Or they're excused based on what happened to me way back then. You see, we can self-justify. That's the strongest will in the human anatomy, self-preservation. So they have a different view of what sin is. They also have a different view of what sin does. They believe that sin is pleasurable always. But God says it's only pleasurable for a season, a little while. By the way, speaking of seasons, did you know there's only 45 days left before Christmas? Now, hopefully that won't throw you into a tailspin. But that's a season that's coming up. Now think about that. 45 days, just a few weeks, we're going to go, wow, it's already New Year. God says, that's how long you can have your pleasure for. Go ahead, live in sin. Do what you want to do. I'm telling you, you think that you can continue perpetually in this pleasure, and we know what the newspapers say. It's not true. You can only go so long. The world is blinded to the consequences of sin. They have no idea that the world we live in is plagued and cursed because of it. Why do we look around and see all of the chaos and all the hatred and all the fracturing and just all over the world, wars and rumors of wars and brother rising up against sister and dad rising up against daughter and all these things because of sin and the wages of that sin. You see, our view of sin becomes different the moment that we get saved. The world's blinded by the consequences. They have no idea. They don't realize that the divorce rate, the murder rate, and the death rate among teenagers is where it is because of sin. They just don't get it. They don't have a clue. Why? Because they don't know Jesus, who is the truth. And when Jesus shines the light in the dark and shows me what is wrong, I need to say, that is absolutely wrong. I agree. And go the other way. Why? Because I don't have that in common. I know what sin is. I know what it does. You know what sin is? Sin is impeding. According to Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, listen, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. That word beset means to be surrounded and encumbered by. It means to be stood on. That burden of sin. We understand that. Why? Because the Bible tells us that. We understand all too well. Beset means to surround and encompass and weigh down. This burden of sin. Those of us that are saved, we know this burden. It's unrelenting. And the more I lived in it before I got saved, the bigger the pack. It was as if I was stooping and I got more down and farther bent over. Why? Because my blindness. I kept making decisions based on my own purpose. And I had no idea what those decisions were going to cost me. We know what sin is and we know what it does. It's impeding. We also know that it's very destructive. The Bible says, when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. James is forthright and says, listen, I just want you to know, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what you've heard. At the end of this line is death. You can only have it in life for so long. At the end of it, you're going to be separated from God for all eternity. They have no idea. They have no idea that what they are experiencing is eternally destructive, but also presently destructive. And then God says, but I want to tell you something different. And the moment that all changed is the moment we got saved. The moment when we put our faith and trust in Christ, overwhelmed that God would love someone like me and he would take my sin and he would rid it from me, that I could stand before God holy, that I could be without spot, without blemish, that I could actually be used in this life for a higher purpose. That is amazing to me. And that God would give me that chance, and he would continue to give me that chance because I now know what sin is and what it does. Another thing that you'll find right here in the passage of Scripture, what we know about sin that the unsaved person doesn't know is that sin can be cast off. Sin can be cast off. It's already been conquered. And God says, you're mine, and I have made you an abounding conqueror. Ye are more than conquerors through Christ. Now watch, here the Bible says in verse 22, that ye put off. The fact that Paul is writing that I can choose to not live that lifestyle is something that the world knows not of. They call alcoholism a disease rather than a choice. They call drug addiction a disease rather than a choice, but it's a choice. Oh, it's hard. It doesn't say that it's not hard, but it is a choice. I can be addicted to cigarettes and in the power of God not be by a choice. Somebody say amen. Sin is a choice, and so is obedience. It can be cast off, that ye put off. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. He's writing to Christians. For ye are not under the law. What are you under? Grace. Hallelujah. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Do I have the license just to say, well, hallelujah, I can do whatever I want. God saved me. Now I can do this and take that and go there. No, it says, God forbid. And then it says, how? Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. You see, our approach to life is all different because our thinking is different. And our at that moment, our view of sin is very different. Recently, I've had the privilege to lead a few people to Christ. And it's wonderful to me at different places in each opportunity that I've had where God actually touches their heart. And it's amazing. One of them recently was an individual that was overcome with the fact that Jesus would die for their sin. That thing that was chaining them down was sin, and they realized the burden was the end of that burden, but that Jesus would just take that from them. In the middle of witnessing to them, immediately just broke in tears. And I thought, glory to God. I would to God that Christians had that kind of sensitivity. That we would say, oh, God, I'm so thankful I'm saved. You know what happens when I think that way? That means that when I do sin, I'm ashamed. I still blush. The prophet Jeremiah said of Israel, they don't blush anymore when they sin. There's no more sin. There's no more shame. There's no more regret. There's no more hurt in their heart because they're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. They just don't blush at all. You see, a Christian knows what sin is, knows what it does. And we know that we can say no because there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also and always make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Lastly, our opinion of Christ is totally different. To many in the world, Jesus Christ is a cuss word when their day doesn't go right. To others, he's just a good man. To some, he may be a prophet of some sort. He's a good teacher. To Buddhists, he was actually a man who lived multiple lives before he was reincarnated as Christ. That's their opinion. His life, his death, his resurrection, because of that, were not necessary or even enough to save us from sin. But our opinion is totally different. First of all, our life is totally dependent upon him. A Christian's life is completely dependent upon Christ. You see, to us, he's our Redeemer. To us, he's our rock. To us, he's our strength. To us, he's our fortress. To us, he's our shield when we're being fired at. To us, he's our shepherd when we're lost. To us, he's our advocate when we blow it. To us, he's our hope. He is our peace. He is our Savior. Glory to God, the true Christian. We can't live this life without Jesus Christ. Amen. I may try to please God, but I know I can't do that without him. I depend on Jesus every single day. That is what a Christian's opinion of Jesus is that he's my all in all. If I have Jesus, the song says, then I've got all that I need. That's our opinion. Totally different. The world sees no need for Jesus. They don't need a Savior because they don't know what sin does. They don't need a shepherd because everyone's doing that which is right and going their own way. Though Jesus may have compassion on the multitudes, they don't need a shepherd. But not the believer. Oh, I don't know about you, but I know that every one of us go our own way, and I need a shepherd. Oh, I know on a regular basis, friend, I need an advocate. I need to have that one mediator between God and man. And though I know the goal is to sin not, when I sin, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, according to Scripture. I need that. Do you? Oh, you see, it's totally different. Our life is totally dependent upon Christ. Secondly, our life is completely surrendered to Him. You see, a lost person is surrendered only to self. An unsaved person lives their lives for themselves. They're completely sold on the fact that there's only one life that really matters, and that's theirs. They're surrendered to walking their own path. They're surrendered to living their own life. They're surrendered to going their own way. But as a believer, we know that our life has been bought with the price of Jesus Christ's blood, and we are no longer our own. We understand that. The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, in light of what you know, in light of who you are, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace of God given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Totally different. I wholly depend on Jesus Christ. That's the opinion and our view of Jesus. And our view is that we belong to Him. And that the only option for possession is surrender. You see, as Christians, we've not simply changed our minds. We have totally changed our citizenship. Everything about us is different. We're a new creature in Christ. Therefore, the ideas, the desires of the old creation no longer control our lives. Look down in Ephesians chapter 4 again and look at verse 22. In verse 21, he says, you've learned better through Christ. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in your, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I thought about doing this today. I thought about coming up with a jacket that was not going with the suit, just completely different, and preaching at it the entire time. Some of you would have been like, I can't handle it. I just can't handle it. You get to change the jacket. Who dressed you? And I actually, at this point, was going to put off that jacket that didn't go. And I was going to put on this jacket that did go. And say, that's what he's saying. What he's saying is that you need to live according to your citizenship. You don't need to live like those people who are dead. You've been made alive. You don't need to live like you're ignorant of the life of God, which is in Christ. You have Christ. You know exactly what sin is. You know exactly what it does. You know exactly what to do to get it off. All you got to do is take it off. The simplest illustration of this great truth is given in John chapter 11. Don't turn there. For those of us who have been in preaching for a little while, know that this is the resurrection of Lazarus. The Lord's friend Lazarus had been dead in the grave 4 days. And when Jesus and his disciples arrived at the tomb, his sister admitted, Lord, his body is going to stink now because it's decayed. It's been 4 days. Jesus said, roll the rock away. He rolled the rock away. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus obeyed, though he was dead. The Bible says that he came out of the grave, and Jesus made this statement, loose him and let him go. What did he have around him, bound around him? Grave clothes. Jesus illustrates the fact that when I am alive in Christ, I don't need the grave clothes anymore. Those should be off. And the only clothes that I need to wear and worry about are the robes of righteousness that he's given to me. I don't need grave clothes because I'm not dead. And Paul says to these people at Ephesus, then take them off. You don't need them either. You have nothing in common with that person that's in the grave. You're my child. Your name's written in heaven. You've got a reservation. And I want you to act like it. I want you to live that way. See, we need to remember this morning, though our world is lost and in the darkness, as Christians, we're not. And we don't have any responsibility to anybody on this earth to be thinking like they think. We ought never to have the same approach to life. Why? Because we know the giver and taker of it. We don't have to dabble in sin to, let's just see if this is going to be fun. Let's just go that way because, you know, we don't want to be seen weird. I don't have to dabble in sin to know what it does. God says this is what it does. Now you either believe me or not. I'm supposed to depend everything on Jesus. That's where we need to be. Each and every day. Putting off the old, putting on the new, taking off the grave clothes, and living for Christ. Father, we love you and we thank you for your holy word. I thank you for so many living examples in this book. And God, for those of us who are here who know where we're going when we die, thank you for giving us the truth. God, we're so much better for it, and we love you for it. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for showing us a better way and a better life. Thank you for the love, the peace, and the joy that comes because of the righteousness of Christ. Lord, we offer ourselves to you today in hope and prayer that our thinking is right, our approach to life is right, that our view of sin is right, and our opinion of Christ is right. And where it is not, we trust that your mercy and grace is sufficient. Help us, O God. For the one that's here, Lord, that is not saved, I pray today that you would free them from the bondage of sin and death and the grave and make them alive in Christ for the sake of your Son who died for them. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder today, maybe you're a Christian. I believe if you have the Spirit of God, you would agree with everything that the Bible says that I said today. There's no doubt in my mind you would agree with it. But perhaps, just perhaps, there's a segment of what I said that you've not been in agreement with. And I just wonder today if you'd allow the Holy Spirit to show you where that is at and make it right. You may have to say something like this: God, I've been taking the wrong approach to life all this time. Will you please forgive me? Will you guide me by your word and your Spirit? I will follow. Please help me. Well, that's a great prayer. Maybe your view of sin has changed. You kind of like the season that you're living in right now. What you need to know is you don't have to be a slave to that sin. You can put it off. If we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us and then to cleanse us. I would urge you, Christian, to make all things right with him today. But perhaps you're here and you're not saved. You don't know if you died right now that you'd be in heaven. But you need to know and you want to know. And you can be saved today. There are people sitting in this room all over the auditorium who made that decision. They were confronted with the fact that they're lost and dying in sin, and Jesus died so they didn't have to. And he offers a better life, far better. In many cases, far better than the one that we're living, if we're honest. But he died to save you, and I wonder today if you'd like to take him as your Savior and you could be saved. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be born again into the family of God. I want to be saved. I want the forgiveness of God on my life. Would you pray for me? If that's you, with nobody looking around, would you just slip up your hand real quick and put it down? And I'll just pray for you. Preacher, please pray for me. I know I need to be saved. I know I need God's forgiveness. Please pray for me. Anybody like that? Christian, today, would you do business with God? Would you allow God to have that difference of opinion, the difference of approach, the difference of the view? Would you let him be Lord as well as Christ? Let's not walk like the Gentiles walk. Let's walk like citizens of heaven,
Would you stand together with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Father, we do thank you again for your word, and we pray now that during this invitation that we would take full advantage of the blood of Christ, the opportunity given to us to come to your throne, that we could ask for the grace and the mercy needed so that our lives are not lived in imitation of those that are dead, those that are lost. Rather, I pray that we would find that grace, strength, and the courage and the power of Christ in us to live like citizens of heaven. We pray that you'd help us to that endeavor. Bless our time. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes.